It is extremely sad that once again, as we gather together on a Lord's Day, we have to contemplate the actions of wicked men. That some of us will have seen, we have read, or we have heard the news reports of the events in Russia, and the death toll keeps rising and rising and rising. And when will it stop? The latest figure that I have heard was 300 dead adults and children. Why does it happen? And again, you will hear people saying, well, here we are, that proves it. If there was a God, surely he would have stopped it. And the fact that he didn't stop it proves that there is no God. Well, of course, this is a very foolish statement. Because if you say there is no God, in spite of the fact that God has revealed himself to all men, but if you say there is no God, then what is wrong with killing all those people? And you have to conclude there is nothing wrong. Oh, but it's wicked, it's evil, it's barbaric. Well, what's evil? Is it evil when a dead tree collapses and falls on someone and kills them? Is that evil? If there is an avalanche, if there is a volcano, if there's an earthquake, is that evil? It's a natural event. These things happen. How can you say that it's evil? You have to have some yardstick, some measure, in order to determine this. As soon as people talk in this way, they prove that they themselves are made in the image and likeness of God. And it is inescapable that they know that God exists. They just choose to deny the existence of God. But it solves no problems. If there is no God, then what has happened in Russia, what happened on the 9th of September, 3 years ago, all the dreadful events that we hear about throughout the world and read about in history that have happened since the world began, all these things just happen. You cannot say they are good or that they are bad. So it is foolish when people say, see, that proves God can't exist. It proves nothing of the sort. Why does this happen? Well, some people would say, and I've read in the last few days, someone saying that the reason why there are certain disasters in America at the moment is Hurricane Francis. The reason why the Florida coast is being battered by this hurricane is because of the way that America has treated Israel. Now, you might think that's a joke because America is such a strong supporter of Israel. But they say it's because of the times America hasn't treated Israel well. These are Christians who are saying this. And that's why these bad things happen. You look at all the bad things that have happened in America, and it's because of the times America has not treated Israel as it should. He says that someone has worked out there is a clear correlation between the two. So I sent this man a message and I said, there's a clear correlation between ice cream sales and drownings at sea. It proves nothing. But he was quite insistent, and he would probably go along the line of, he hasn't said this, but this is the sort of thing he's saying. The reason this has happened in Russia is doubtless because of the Russian mafia. Not that the Russian mafia are behind it. It's not that the Russian mafia caused it directly, but it's because the Russian mafia has become so powerful and has done such wicked, immoral acts. This is God's judgment upon Russia for those the wicked acts of the mafia. And they will doubtless quote to you from the New Testament. They'll turn you to Galatians chapter 6. And they'll read what Paul has to say there, and they'll say, see, that proves it. This is exactly what we're talking about. Retribution. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, no, it's not verse 7, it's a typo. Reading further down, no, that's Ephesians chapter 6. I've turned over two pages. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7 does say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. So there you are, these people have behaved in a wicked manner, and so therefore the judgment of God falls upon them. And they will take you through Old Testament passages, and they will say, see, because of wickedness in Israel, judgment fell. Because of wickedness in surrounding nations, judgment fell. And so it is today, wickedness in nations, and judgment falls upon them. That's what's happened here. As a consequence, people who believe that show no compassion to those who are suffering. It's almost the Glenn Hoddle syndrome. You remember that a few years ago, when he was still the England manager, and he said this on more than one occasion, but this time, for some reason, the media decided to use it to beat him with. It's really because the team wasn't doing well, they just wanted an excuse. And he had said that people who are born with disabilities, or people who have disabilities, it's because of karma. It's because of bad things they did in a previous life, and that's why they suffer as they do now. Well, this is very much a Hindu view. He probably doesn't realise that. Most people probably don't realise that, but that's Hinduism. That how you live in one life affects what you become in the next life. And so, if you're really bad, you might come back as a wasp. Or a slug. If you've only been slightly bad, perhaps you might be born into an Indian slum. If you're a bit worse than that, you would be born crippled. And so on and so forth. That's the theory. And people look to verses such as Galatians 6 for justification of such a view, except, of course, that the Bible does not teach reincarnation. We have one life and that's it. The life after this is the life in eternity. It is not being reborn in this world. So people say that suffering is caused by sin. Well, yes and no. All suffering is a result of the sin of Adam. And the world was cursed because of Adam. But individual acts of suffering are not necessarily caused by sin. You think of haemophiliacs who have got AIDS. They've got it. They've got AIDS not because of their immorality. They've got AIDS because of blood transfusions. Earthquake victims. Do they suffer because they've been particularly wicked? Well, no. What about the believers who live in such areas? What about those who are the most godly people in the area who suffer in the earthquake and sometimes are killed? What about them? What have they done? And when people argue like this, it shows that they don't understand the scriptures. If you turn, for example, to John chapter 9, you will read there about a man who was born blind. And right at the beginning, we read, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that man, that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was in this state not because of sin. Jesus says so, quite explicitly. The disciples were thinking, suffering is caused directly by sin. It's some way a punishment for sin. Jesus says, no, it isn't. We could, but we're not going to, but we could read the whole book of Job. Because Job has his three comforters. Job suffers. He has this appalling disease. He loses all his wealth and all his family. Only his wife is left. And then his three friends come to comfort him. And after many days' silence, they speak and they say, right, now that we've got the mourning for your loss and for your illness out of the way, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. The problem, Job, is that you're a sinner and that you have committed some great sin. That's why you're like this. And if you will only repent, God will heal you. And Job said, but what have I done? He was an upright, moral, godly man. What have he done? And the argument goes on and on, and eventually Job silences them, because the three friends keep coming back and saying, somehow you must have sinned. And Job says, no, I haven't. Yes, you must have done. No, I can't have done. And eventually he takes their arguments to pieces and shows them that they're wrong. But he doesn't have an answer. And then Elihu comes along and he begins to speak, and Job listens to him, because Elihu says something different that the three friends aren't saying. He's saying that God is God and God can do what he wants. And then God comes along and says, where were you when I did this, that and the other? Do you claim to know and understand everything? And the message from Job is that God deals with men as he sees fit, according to his plan and purpose. That's what we find in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, at the beginning, there was some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That is, he killed them as they were offering their sacrifices. Now, instead of dealing with the precise issue, he deals with the question behind the question, what they were really asking. He asked them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? This is what people say. Look what's happening. See how these people suffer. I'm not suffering, so therefore these people must be greater sinners than me. This isn't happening to me. Therefore, they're worse sinners than me, and God thinks I'm all right. That's the way people reason. And Jesus says it's wrong. He says, do you think it's because they were bigger sinners than you or me that they suffered like this? No. But unless you repent, unless you repent of your sin, you will all likewise perish. And he goes on and gives another example. You remember, he says, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What he's saying to them is that suffering tells us nothing about the spiritual state of a person. If suffering is the result of sin, why is it that so many godly people suffer? Why was it back in the first and second centuries in particular that true believers suffered so much? Why was it the apostles were persecuted? Why is it that so many of them were put to death? Was it because they were greater sinners than everyone else? No. It's because of the wickedness of those around them. They hated the gospel. They wanted to suppress the gospel. You can read church history down through the centuries. And there have been groups of people, some more organized than others, who have wanted to suppress the gospel. And they have stretched people on the rack. And they have done all manner of unpleasant things to them. Not because they were wicked people, but because they were godly people. So the Bible doesn't tell us that there's a direct link between sin and suffering. Jesus says it explicitly there. What Paul is talking about in Galatians 6 is not what people make it out to say. He's talking about the long-term consequences. What he says here, if you read from the beginning of the chapter and follow on a few verses after, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour, for each will bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share with all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in the context, he's talking about support of the ministry. That's what he says in the previous verse. One who is taught the word must share with all good things with the one who teaches. What he's saying is, if you don't financially support the ministry, then you won't be able to receive much ministry. And if you don't receive much ministry, you won't receive much spiritual blessing. And so therefore, financially, you will sow what you reap. If you give little, you won't learn a lot, you won't understand much, and so you won't receive as much blessing as you could do if you supported the ministry of the word. But as you support more the ministry of the word, you will reap more of a spiritual harvest. Get away from this idea that people say, oh well, when you give money to the work of the gospel, you're giving to God, and God is no man's debtor, so if you give some money, you'll get it back with interest. The Bible doesn't say that. Because the money you've given isn't yours anyway, it's God's. So God's not in your debt. You are doing this not for God, you're doing it for your own benefit. For your own spiritual benefit, that you might learn, that you might be more godly. And so the more you learn, the more you understand of what the Bible says, the more godly you should become. And so the more you support the ministry and encourage the ministry, then the more blessing you will receive. So the verse is wrenched out of its context and made to say something it doesn't say. But let's come back to this objection about, well, how can there be a God if bad things happen? Well, we need to remember certain things. Firstly, this is God's world. He does what he wants with it. It's God's world. God sustains it. We live in God's world. God has made us. And by and large, the human race forgets God. The human race is ungrateful. Thanks aren't given to God for daily life and health, for food, for water, for clothing. God is not thanked for these things. People have the attitude, I'm alive now, I'm going to live forever. And they harden their hearts against God. What can God do? Well, what he can do is to remind people, in the clearest way possible, that life will not last forever. That death is an ever-present reality. And those teachers and the children went to school the other day. The ones that are now dead did not expect to be dead by the end of the day. It came as a great surprise to them and to everybody else. It reminds people of the shortness of life, the imminence of death. Because people try and forget, because they don't want to face up to the reality that they will one day stand before God to give an account of themselves. And so when there are famines, wars, disasters, God allows these things to happen to wake us up. But you can see how hard-hearted the human race is by the response they have towards such disasters. How many people repent. And God is being kind to the majority when he allows disasters and suffering. He's being kind to us. How do we respond? Oh, there's no God if this is allowed to happen. God knows what he's doing. God is being kind to us. We ignore him. We think our lives are ours, and they're not, they're God's. God has given us life, and God will hold us to account. How do we respond to such reminders? What we should do is to remember that God is our creator. We belong to him. He is our sustainer. He keeps us alive. And he is our judge. At the end, we will stand before him to give an account of our lives. Now he is being gracious and merciful. He is giving men and women the opportunity to hear the gospel, to repent, to believe in Christ, that they might have eternal life. But how many listen to God? Sadly, the majority ignore God. How awful it would be if, in spite of all the disasters that there are in the world, we don't heed the warning. We don't take the lesson that this is God waking us up to the shortness of life, the reality of death, the imminence of judgment. But the more ungrateful people become, and ungratefulness is sin, the more ungodly they become, ungodliness is sin. The more hard their hearts become towards God, and day by day it becomes harder and harder for them to repent and believe, because they become more and more set in their ways and are more and more determined to ignore what God has said. We must ask ourselves about ourselves and about our response to these things. We should show sympathy towards the dead, the injured, and the bereaved, because these things have not necessarily happened because of their sin. We can and we should show sympathy. But we should also look to ourselves and ask ourselves, this has happened as a reminder. This is from God. Have I been reminded? Have I responded in the way God wants me to? Have I repented of my sin? Have I believed in Jesus Christ? And then we think of those around us. Have they listened to the warning from God? Have they been reminded of these basic facts? And have they responded in repentance and faith? And we can see by the numbers that we have this morning that the answer is no, they haven't. No, they don't. And it should make us grieve. We should make people clearly understand that we don't want to get them to church. We want them to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. That's what we want. If they repent and believe, then they'll come to church. But we want them to repent and believe. We want them to go to heaven. We don't want them to go to hell. And so when people speak to us about this, why has it happened? We can tell them it's a warning from God to you. It's to wake you up to eternity. It's to persuade you of the importance of repentance and faith in Christ. We need to explain to people about human sin. Explain to people about a Saviour who came into the world to live and to die on the cross for the sins of the world. To persuade them that all that is now required for anyone to be saved is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how a person responds to that message will determine where they will spend eternity. So we must ask ourselves first, have I repented? Have I surrendered to Christ? Do I know peace with God and the forgiveness of my sins? Do I know where I'm going? Has God placed his stamp upon me? If he has, let us rejoice and seek to persuade others. If I have not, then I must do it, and do it quickly, while there is time. Because while it is possible to live a long and happy, but immoral and evil life, it might yet be that we are some of those who are next to be caught up in some act of evil, and we will become for others the reminder. Let's hope not. Let's pray not. But God gives no guarantees. Let us be sure that we are those who are repentant and who believe in Christ.